Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Here the Sunday of the Holy Myrrh-Bearers, those who came to care for our Lord in his death. The Gospel accounts, often when these are discussed in homilies or commentaries, the focus is on how they differ in detail, different emphases, different details that they give, given their own purposes of the different Gospel writers. But I think it's helpful for us to notice what all four Gospels have in common. There's quite a bit, there's a lot that they share, they emphasize in common. And to state the obvious, they all, without equivocation, without doubt, proclaim that Christ is risen from the dead. They all make it clear that the tomb is empty. They all make it clear that there are eyewitnesses of the empty tomb. They make it clear that they, women, knew what tomb it was, that they were going to. They make it clear that it's miraculous, that there's a stone that's been rolled, there's angels present. The first to proclaim the resurrection are angels. They proclaim to the myrrh-bearing women, he's not here, he's risen. All of the Gospels have resurrection appearances of Christ. To the different women, to the apostles, Luke and Cleopas on the road to Emmaus. St. Paul tells us in his epistle to the Corinthians that it appeared to over 500 people, though we don't have all of those recorded, of course, in the Gospel. And so these things are the core, the center of our faith. St. Paul says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, our faith is in vain. Another thing that the Gospels all share in common around this event of the rising of our Lord is that there was great fear and confusion and perplexity. They didn't understand what was going on. We had it last week. The disciples were afraid on the Paschal night, so they were hiding in a room with the closed doors locked. After he appears to them, a week later, they're still afraid, hiding in the room with the doors locked. In today's Gospel, after the angel appears to Mary, the mother of our Lord, Mary Magdalene and Salome, the angel tells them to go tell the disciples, and especially Peter. Christ will meet them in Galilee. And it says the Gospel ends by saying that they didn't tell anybody anything because they were too afraid. Another Gospel last night in Luke's Gospel that said they were perplexed, confused. We can't really overestimate what a strange and complicated, difficult time it was for the followers of our Lord in these days that led up to his crucifixion, his three-day burial, and even after his resurrection from the dead. The story seems so clear to us, everything's so obvious. We know the end, at least we think we do. But we can't let that cloud our vision to see, from seeing the reality of the experience of these people who were his followers and didn't understand what was going on. It's really within that context that the remembering the myrrh-bearers is so precious, because while the disciples were hiding behind closed doors, these three women were going out early in the morning. Knowing that their lives were in danger, just like everyone else's, the fear was that if they were to, as some different commentators put it, not only if you kill the shepherd, the sheep will scatter, but if you kill the shepherd, maybe the sheep are next to be slaughtered. And so there was reason for them to be afraid. But the myrrh-bearing women expressed in their actions what St. John tells us later in his first epistle, the perfect love casts out all fear. I don't know if their love was perfect, but their love for their Lord was enough for them to overcome their uncertainty, their perplexity, their confusion, their fears, and go to the tomb without even having a good plan. who will roll the stone away for us. They had the spices, the ointments, the things that are appropriate to the burial customs of the Jews at that time. They didn't know how it was going to work out. And it turns out they never got to use them. But they went out of love, and a love that conquered fear for what could happen in their own lives. And it's important for us to know, especially in our current context of this pandemic, that not only is it a Christian calling to be with those who are suffering and dying. Most of the people around Christ fled when he was dying. But this is not true after the descent of the Holy Spirit. It becomes the norm for Christians to be with each other in the midst of suffering and dying. But we do have the case in John's Gospel where the two Marys and John the disciple are at the side of the cross, the base of the cross, to be with their Lord when he was dying. But as today's celebration points out, life doesn't end in the grave. We still care for the body. Some people put it, the church is in the business of making relics. The preparation and care and ceremony that surrounds the dead body, the soul separated from it, is still profoundly important in the life of the church. There is, thank God, a kind of resurgence in this culture. I don't know how things have been practiced throughout the recent centuries in the old countries, but in this culture, there's now a growing resurgence of really kind of a proper care for the dead, by Orthodox especially. Nice things being written in lots of different parishes that have Merbarian groups can be called upon to come and help. There's this profound sense that we need to be with each other while we're dying, but our ministry, our responsibility is not yet done. So we have from Eusebius in his ecclesiastical history a description of the 3rd century plague in which thousands of people were dying. And one of the things he points out is that all of the pagans scattered from the dying. But the Christians would go take care of the dying, knowing that they themselves were going to follow them in their death, he says. And it says they wouldn't stop hugging them and kissing them, even the dead. So this profound sense of not being afraid of what's going to happen to us, even in the face of great danger, whether the danger is the Jewish or Roman authorities or the danger is of coronavirus. This isn't the fear of going to the coffee shop or the grocery store or the box store, opening your mail, all these different things, where our life is sort of now more complicated and complex. It's the fear of being with those who are suffering. And people are suffering in so many different ways now, sure, certainly from the virus, but also from many different kinds of illnesses and diseases that are sort of being put on hold. And it's much more difficult for people to get medical care because of the priorities that are healthcare system is adopted. But then also the suffering of people who are out of work, the suffering of people who are all of a sudden found themselves constrained in their own homes, tensions that arise by the lack of freedoms. Our responsibility is as much as possible to be with them in whatever way we can, but obviously important to say, not in a way that endangers others. But we ourselves, with the myrrh-bearing women, have to be not afraid. The Christians of all times have not been afraid of their own death. And it manifests itself in being able to be with those who are suffering and dying, and even those who are dead. And so we live now in this very difficult time of needing and wanting to be with those who are suffering, and yet not wanting to endanger others. That's a tremendous tension. So we have to live in that tension and figure it out. There are not any simple answers, and it's easy for people to go around criticizing each other. There's lots of things on the internet that are criticizing the government and the bishops and protests. It's easy to criticize other people. I don't want to be critical of what other people are doing. It's a very hard situation. Obviously, it's not the case that there's one-size-fits-all solutions to our current situation. But from an Orthodox point of view, from the life of the Christian Church throughout the ages, we can't be constrained by the fear of our own death. Our actions always have to be so filled with the love of God that the love of God is casting out all fear within our lives. Then we can, with the Myrrh Bearers, approach the situations that God puts in front of us, however it might be, without fear. Again, being cautious about what we're doing so as not to endanger others, but not drawing back out of fear for what will happen in our own life. There's a great gift that God gives us when we're with the dying. It's very hard to describe, but I'm sure many or all of you have had that experience. We can't let people, as much as it's within our power, suffer and die alone. Then we'll have something to proclaim. The real proclamation is a proclamation of our actions. When we can say that we have seen the Lord in the face of the dying, we have seen the Lord in the joy that is brought through simple prayers that the Church gives us to pray with those who are suffering. We see the resurrection, we behold the resurrection in the face of death. This is the perplexity, the conundrum, the difficulty of understanding the Christian message that life comes through death. And so let us join with the Myrrh Bearers. Let us ask for their intercessions and prayers that God gives us that overwhelming sense of love for Him and for those that He's put in our lives, so that we might face our current tragedy without fear for our own lives, but in service to the lives of others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.